We shall turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 and read again at verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us, and so on. Mary and Joseph had made the long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which was about 90 miles. And when they arrived, they discover that there is no room in the inn for them. Perhaps one of the locals showed them a place in a nearby stable where they could stay. But while there was no room in the inn for the Savior, yet the Lord would not be without those who would announce His coming. And the angels who desired to look into these things were employed in proclaiming the good news to the lowly shepherds. The shepherds were keeping watch by night. We read verse 8, And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. They were keeping the night watches. They were taking turns watching the sheep by night. When one shepherd needed rest, then he was relieved, and another took over watching the sheep. No doubt they thought it was just another night of routine. And then, all of a sudden, normality vanished when the night sky was lit up with the glory of the Lord. The angels announced the good news, such news that was more astonishing than any events in the history of the world. And no news since then has equaled that news. And it was the news of a divine Savior coming from heaven into this world, which made the skies echo with the songs of angels. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men. Is the gospel good news to us? The angel said that the coming of Christ was good news. It was the cause of, in fact, great joy. And this is the grand event of the gospel, that a Savior is born. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, does this make us glad? Are we responding in the appropriate way? What is our reaction to the gospel? If the angels say, I bring good tidings of great joy, that is the gospel, it's evangelization, it's good news, I am bringing the good news of the gospel to you, is it good news to us? And are we ready to rejoice? Are we ready to praise God with the angels? Are we ready to tell others, like the shepherds did, about the good news of salvation? With the Lord's help, then, this morning, there are 5 points we would like to notice in regard to the gospel. First of all, the good news of the gospel. The good news, the good tidings. Good tidings means good news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. The good news of the gospel. Secondly, the grand events of the gospel. What is the good news? What is the content of the gospel? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The grand events of the gospel. In the third place, the glory of God through the gospel. Because the gospel brings to our attention that which glorifies God. Glory to God in the highest. The glory of God through the gospel. In the fourth place, the grand extent of the gospel. The grand extent of the gospel. Because the gospel is revealed to sinners throughout the world. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. The whole earth is included in the extent of the gospel, the great extent of the gospel. And finally, in the fifth place, the glad response to the gospel. This is what we need. We need to respond like the shepherds did when they were glad, when they were with haste coming to see the Lord Jesus, whom they were told about by the angels. The glad response to the gospel. We read, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we have these 5 points, and while we consider this part of God's word, let us ask this fundamental question: is the gospel to us? Is the gospel good news to us? What is our response to the gospel? Is there a glad response like it was with the shepherds? So we have these 5 points. The good news, the grand events, the glory of God, the great extent, and the glad response with regard to the gospel. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. First of all, then, the good news of the gospel. The angel says, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I'm evangelizing you. That's basically what it is in the original. It's the gospel. I'm bringing you the gospel, which is good news. That's what the gospel means. I bring you good tidings, good news, good information. Here is information that is good for you. It's good news. This is something that is for our well-being. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Think about the shepherds taking turns watching the sheep by night. Now, they probably didn't get much news. In fact, the shepherds were, as an occupation, was, it seems to be a very lowly occupation and under suspicion at times, having not so good a reputation. Whatever came from the shepherds was probably not very good news, and the shepherds probably did not receive much news at all. Perhaps shepherds were likely to think much, not much more than about their sheep. But while they didn't receive much news, usually they were the ones to receive the best news of all. They were the ones to receive the good news of the gospel as soon as the Son of God was born into this world. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The word means suddenly came upon them. There they were minding their business, watching the sheep. Then suddenly an angel appeared. They had no time to prepare for it. suddenly an angel stood before them. And we read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Perhaps it was an extraordinary bright light shining all around. And as has been pointed out, it was a symbol of the majesty of God. And so perhaps that was foremost in their mind. This is God who is appearing to them through the angel and through this light. It was the glory of God that they were beginning to perceive. And perhaps this was preparing them to receive the good news of the gospel. Because they became perhaps more than before conscious of their sinfulness. They began to recognize they were sinners more than before. They were, after all, sore afraid. And that is what we need in order to appreciate the good news of the gospel. We need to recognize that we are disobedient to God's law, and that God is holy. He cannot tolerate evil. Evildoers shall not dwell in His presence. And He is just, and therefore He must punish transgressors. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We live in a world when all the nations are turning their backs on God. Certainly the nation that we live in, turning its back on God. What about ourselves? Are we turning our back on God? Are we rebelling against Him? Are we going on our own ways, refusing to receive the revelation of God in terms of obeying Him? Well, this recognition of God's glory is a preparative for a right reception. The shepherds were sore afraid. And yet, the angels brought them not that which should make them afraid, but that which would alleviate their fears. And they say, and the angel says to the shepherds, "Fear not. Don't be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So the angel who appeared to the shepherds was assuring them that what he had to bring was good for them. In other words, God's message to sinners of mankind is not one of condemnation. It is not to bring upon them their requirements in terms of what they are to render to God. It is not the law that says, "Pay me that thou owest." It is not a debt that we have to pay. It is a message that the debt has been paid. It is a message of goodwill. It is good tidings. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." So the gospel brings good news, information that is for our spiritual good. Yes, we need to see our sin. We need to recognize that by nature we are dead in trespasses and sins, and that we have transgressed the holy and righteous law of God. We are under His wrath and curse. We deserve to go to hell. But God brings before us the way of deliverance, the way of escape from hell. And are we beginning to appreciate this? That the gospel is good news. That it brings to us what is good for our souls. Well, let us be praying then that we would appreciate the gospel. Those of us who have not tasted and seen that God is good, that we would begin to taste, we would begin to experience, we would begin to see that is, with our mind's eye, that we would be enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ, that Christ himself would be to us as he is in himself, that the one who is altogether lovely, we would see his loveliness, and that we would see his suitability to our need, and that we would see his sufficiency, that we would see the wondrous things of the gospel, the wonderful Savior, as we go on to consider just now. Yes, the gospel is the means of conveying to us the way of deliverance, informing us how we may escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sins. It brings before us the way in which we may be delivered from the kingdom of Satan, from the power of darkness. We may be translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. This is joyful news. This should bring elation to our hearts. It is good news, good tidings of great joy, says the angel, which shall be to all people. So let us consider in the second place the grand events of the gospel. The grand events of the gospel. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Well, we can ask four or five questions. What, when, where, who, and how? When we think about things, sometimes it's very helpful to ask these kinds of questions to help us to consider the matter, but we hardly need to ask those kinds of questions because it is clearly brought before us. What it is, when it happened, where it happened, who is it about, and how. What happened? The Savior was born. The Savior came into the world. God sent his Son. And the good tidings is this: unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is what took place. This is the content of the good news. This is the information that transforms the world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Yes, we read in Isaiah chapter 9, the grand event is this. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. When did it happen? It happened right then when the angel announced the news to the shepherds. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Whereas centuries had passed and only the prophecies were revealing the essential things that were to take place, and the promises that were made, one promise after another, finally, it is not merely a promise, it is not only a prophecy, it is the real fact, the real event, the grand event of the gospel, and it took place today. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That brings us to consider where it took place. What happened? When did it happen? Where did it happen? In the city of David. The city of David, where David had lived, the one who was a shepherd caring for his father's sheep in the area of Bethlehem. Now in the city of David, the Savior is born. In the fulfillment of prophecy, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. You see how the Lord brings before us the very place, the very details of the events, and all to confirm his own word. He has prophesied this event, and it is fulfilled in the city of David. There was a decree that came from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and in order to obey this decree, Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem, all the way from Nazareth, in the fulfillment of God's word. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That brings us to notice who it is. The good news of the gospel brings before us not just a grand event, but presents to us a glorious person, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, he was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He is the Savior. And again, when we see the word, when we read the word or hear the word Savior, it's immediately telling us that he has come to provide salvation, telling us that there are those who need to be saved, those who need to be delivered from their guilt and condemnation. And when you read this word Savior, are you applying it to yourself? And are you telling yourself, he's a Savior, and he's a Savior that I need. I need to be saved. I need deliverance from my own guilt, my own condemnation. He's a Savior for me. Yes, as we go on to consider later, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Yes, to you, and he is offered to you, and you are to receive this glorious Savior. Well, he is also called the Christ. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ means anointed one. In the Hebrew, the word is Messiah. And in the Greek, the word is Christ, meaning the anointed one. In other words, one whom God has chosen. The anointing oil was poured out upon the head of those whom God had chosen to do a particular work, as it was with David, God's anointed, and the prophets and priests were anointed also. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anointed one, Christ, the promised Messiah, whom God had chosen and ordained to be the Savior of sinners, the mediator between God and men. He is consecrated, that is, set apart. Those who are anointed are set apart for a particular work, and the Lord Jesus is set apart from all the rest of mankind. He is no ordinary man, he is not mere man, he is God and man, and he is set apart for this work of salvation, to deliver sinners of mankind from their guilt and condemnation. And he is a qualified Savior, Christ, anointed, also indicating the fact that he is equipped for this work. God has furnished him with all necessary supply in order to be a suitable Savior. And the Holy Spirit dwelt in him infinitely or without measure, immeasurably, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit he went about doing good, healing and teaching and giving himself to the work of redemption, to die on the cross of Calvary for the salvation of sinners. Yes, he is a suitable Savior. Not only a Savior in general, but one whom God has appointed and is qualified and therefore suitable to our need. As one being both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Yes, he is the Lord. And that is what the angel says, which is Christ the Lord. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And before this, the angel tells the shepherds that, in verse 9 we read, "The angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Here is the glory of a divine being, the glory of the Lord, one who is God. This is the glory of God shining round about them. And the angel is the angel of the Lord, God. And then when we come to the words of the angel to the shepherd, he is saying that the Savior is Christ the Lord Himself. In other words, Jehovah, the one who was prophesied of and who has come into the world to save sinners, is God. The self-existent, eternal, and unchangeable God. The one who has come to be the divine Savior to save sinners from their sins. He is God, and therefore He is a sufficient Savior. Not only is He suitable, having been appointed and qualified by God and to save His people from their sins by His obedience to the law and His sufferings on the cross of Calvary, but He is a sufficient Savior because He is God, because He is divine. He is the Lord, or He is Jehovah, our righteousness. And His obedience and His death on Calvary, His work in this world, has received infinite value. And so His merit is infinite. The work of Christ is divine. And His ability to save sinners is ability to the uttermost. He is sufficient to our needs. He is the Lord, Christ the Lord, able to save, able to satisfy and meet all the demands of the law and the justice of God. We're guilty sinners. Our sins are so great they cannot be measured in their demerit. But here is a sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, the Savior who died on the cross, offering Himself a sacrifice of divine, infinite worth to satisfy the justice of God, to meet those demands, so that the wrath of God is turned away from all those who believe in Him, who believe in the divine Redeemer, Christ the Lord, the Savior. Well, are we seeing the glory, as well as the goodness of this gospel? And yet the glory of Christ Himself, this glorious divine Savior, is made to be seen all the more glorious from this point of view, that He humbled Himself. Because, as we said, we were trying to ask four or five questions: what, when, where, who. We also ask how. And this is how: "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He was born. And that's humiliation. For the one who is God to take to Himself human nature and to enter into this world in the very same way, being born as the rest of us. Yes, it is true that He was conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and yet He was born of her. And that is humiliation, born of a woman. God, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, says Paul in Galatians chapter 4. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. He became, or was born of, a woman. He took to Himself a true body and reasonable or rational soul. He took to Himself human nature. The Son of God became the Son of Man, the seed of the woman. And that is a sign for us as well as to the shepherds. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe, not the prince in manly strength, but ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So not only was the Lord Jesus humbling himself by becoming man, by taking to himself human nature, he was humbling himself in the very circumstances in which he was born. In other words, he was lying in a manger, wrapped in strips of cloth and placed in a crib, as it were, a container in which the horse's feed was placed. A feeding trough. Sometimes I think we can get used to the word manger and the amazing sense of that wears off. He was placed, the Lord Jesus was placed when he was born in a feeding trough where the animals were fed. And that was the sign. He was lying in a manger. There would be other babies, no doubt, who were born in Bethlehem, just a few days old, or if not born that very night. But this baby would be different. He was going to be lying in a little container where the animals were fed. And that's how they would find him, and that's how they would know that this is the one of whom the angel was speaking. But I believe there is more than that. It's a sign. Here is something that they would notice, that would stand out, that would be a glorious sign, because there it seems that the sign seems to consist in this overpowering contrast between the lofty, glorious things that were said of him and this lowly state in which they would find him. The angel who appeared to them was speaking about the one who is Christ the Lord. And on account of him, it was good news, good tidings of great joy that the angel was bringing to the shepherds, which shall be to all people. Great joy. Lofty things said about the glorious Savior. And they were going to find him in a manger. Think of that and ask ourselves, let us ask ourselves, do we see this to be a sign, a glorious sign to us? The glorious contrast between the wondrous things that are true of him and the way in which he came into the world, which is God's chosen way to dismiss the pomp and splendor and the excellent things of the world, and to reveal himself in the debased condition, in the lowly way, in a low condition, because he is God manifest in the flesh. He is the eternal one. As we quoted in Micah chapter 5 verse 2, in Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, as Moses said, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And the shepherds would find him as an infant, just a day old. He is the eternal one, and now we see he's a baby, one day old. And then, when we think about God's greatness, his immensity, and that he fills heaven and earth, we see the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, as it were, confined to a feeding trough, lying in a manger. The infinite has embraced the finite. God is appearing to us, God with us, lowly creatures. As the angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds, so the Lord Jesus has come to us, God manifest in the flesh. The grand events of the gospel are these glorious things to us. Well, let us consider how it is glorious by by looking at the words of the angels, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So the third point is the glory of God through the gospel. We read that the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And that was the first angel who appeared to them in a very sudden way. As it says there in verse 9, the angel of the Lord came upon them, speaking of the suddenness in which he appeared to them. But then we read, after he had conveyed to the shepherds the good tidings of the gospel, in verse 13, we read a more specific indication of suddenness. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest,'" and so on. So the angels appeared. It was not that the first angel withdrew and the other angels took over. We read, "Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God." The angel appeared to the shepherds singularly as one individual, and then suddenly a whole army of angels appeared with him. The glory of the Lord, the glory of God was being celebrated, as well as the peace that was towards men. Someone put it, an army. Well, the word host refers to an army. An army, you'd expect an army to engage in war. Well, here is an army celebrating peace. But the first thing we notice is that they were giving glory to God. They were saying, this heavenly host was praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, the highest refers to the heavens. God is glorified in heaven by what takes place on earth. And God is glorified by the gospel, the good news of salvation. Because the gospel reveals the work of Christ, the mission of Christ to save sinners, and how he goes about to accomplish his mission. And God is glorified in all of this. If the Savior had not come to save sinners, and those sinners who are not saved by Christ, God is still glorified in his justice. The justice of God is honored by the punishment of sin. And supposing no sinner had ever been saved or will ever be saved, the justice of God will be glorified in the condemnation and punishment of the sinner forever. But the gospel brings more glory to God than the simple condemnation of the sinner. The gospel brings before us the way of reconciliation, which is the goodness of God to sinners. As it goes on to say, goodwill toward men. And when Christ comes into the world, he is manifesting not only the justice of God in that he suffers the wrath of God for sinners, but he is manifesting the goodness of God in the way of delivering sinners from the very punishment that he suffered for them. So what we see in the gospel is the glory of God made great. It is seen to be so manifest. It appears so conspicuous before us. Because both the justice and the mercy and goodness of God are seen harmonious. They are displayed in terms of reconciliation when they are brought before us in the gospel. God is glorified. Glory to God in the highest. Not only the justice of God, not only the mercy of God, but the wisdom of God is displayed and made to appear before us. And it is in this sense that God has devised a way whereby sinners may be delivered from their punishment. Left to us, we would see no other way but to suffer to all eternity, or we would devise ways whereby we can bring our good works to God. We might devise plenty of religious exercises and call them a way of good works, but none of that will do. Only the wisdom of God has brought before us this way of reconciliation. God's beloved Son taking the place of the guilty, suffering the wrath of God, to turn the wrath of God away from those who believe, and they believe by grace. Yes, we see the justice, goodness, wisdom, yes, and the power of God, all manifest, glorified in the gospel. And that is why it is called in I think it's 1 Timothy chapter 1, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Or in the original it is the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. The gospel of the glory of God, because God is glorified in the good tidings of great joy, the gospel. So it is glory to God in the highest. Someone points out that it is an unusual expression. It doesn't say glory to God in heaven. It says glory to God in the highest, which is in heaven. But it is so high, it is where even the angels themselves do not aspire. Glory to God in the highest. Here are lofty things. Here are things that should bring us to marvel and wonder at the glorious gospel of the blessed God, and to join in with the angels saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That brings us to consider the fourth point, the great extent of the gospel. The angel says to the shepherds, going back to the one angel, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. So the gospel is for all people, or all the people, as it is in the original. The definite article, the, is before people, all the people. And some have said that it points to Israel, the people of Israel, all the people of Israel, the people. And of course, that is true. And God's salvation is for His elect, the people that God has chosen from eternity. But then, if the word, or if the people of Israel are referred to in these words, it is only as through the chosen people of Israel that the gospel is spread abroad to all men, because the angels, plural, say together, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the whole world then is included in the embrace of the gospel. The glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And if we think about God's elect, those whom He has chosen, those whom Christ came to save, they are chosen in Christ from the foundation of the world, and Christ died for them, yet we cannot know the secret purpose of God. We cannot know who they are who are elect until we embrace a Savior who is offered to sinners throughout the world, to sinners as such. He is a Savior who has been appointed to be the Savior of the world. That's an expression we come across in Scripture more than once. He is the Savior for all people. All the people, maybe we should focus on the word all the people. And then when we come to the following phrase, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men, sinners of mankind. The Savior said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke chapter 24, the Savior tells His disciples, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus offers himself in the gospel. He told the unbelieving Jews, "My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." And so the gospel brings to sinners, as such, sinners of every description, every class, every kind, all kinds of men, all kinds of sinners, sinners throughout the world, the gospel brings to sinners the way of deliverance from the wrath and curse of God. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It is to sinners. It was to the shepherds. Not only to the shepherds, it was to the people of Israel. Not only to the people of Israel, it is to the whole wide world. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Yes, it is peace. And this is what is offered to you and me today, this Sabbath day. Peace in our souls. Peace that we surely would long after. And there are many devices in order to bring about peace. But all of these methods are really inadequate. And often simply drive our fears away or drive them underground. But the Lord God has devised in His wisdom a way whereby peace may be truly experienced, and whereby the problem that causes dispeace may be eradicated, may be put away altogether. And the problem is sin. And if we appreciate the reality of sin and what our sin deserves, surely we will appreciate the good news of the gospel, the way in which we may enjoy peace, a peace that lasts, a peace that is through the blood of the cross. It is by the work of Christ on Calvary that He has effected peace. He has brought about peace between an angry God and rebellious man. He is the mediator. He is the one who was reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He is not charging them with their sin. He is not punishing them. For all who will not turn away the good news of the gospel. It is the goodwill of God that is brought to men and women, to sinners of mankind. And it is the good pleasure of God that the gospel brings before us. And so that leads us finally, in the fifth place, to ask ourselves, what kind of response do we have to the gospel? When the gospel brings to us good news, when it tells us that there is peace on earth and goodwill toward men, what is our reaction? Is it like the shepherds, a glad response to the gospel? The glad response to the gospel. The shepherds, when they heard this report of the angels, when they experienced and saw the glory of God shining round about them, and were told about the sign of seeing the Savior, Christ the Lord, lying in a manger, they responded in a very appropriate way, a glad way. And they credited what the angel had said. They said, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They did not say, "Well, let's go see if this is true." They didn't doubt what was said. They believed it and they acted accordingly. They did not just sit down and go back to their sheep. They recognized that here was good news, and news that was to be acted upon. They responded, and they responded with urgency. They responded immediately. We read that they went with haste. And they came with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. As one has pointed out, the shepherds became seekers. They went out to seek the Lord. They tried to look for him and search for him. But not only did they become seekers, they became finders. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So if we seek the Lord, then we will find him. That is, if we are really seeking him, because the promise is, seek and ye shall find. And that is a question for each of us today, on this Sabbath day. Are we seeking the Lord? When the gospel brings before us the good news of salvation, are we responding in a way of seeking? Are we seeking the Lord? Are we going to search the scriptures? Are we going to hear and listen to God's word as if our whole soul's salvation depended upon it? Are we searching for Christ? Are we seeking Christ himself? And if we are, the promise is to us, seek and ye shall find. And like the shepherds, you will find him. They found the babe lying in a manger. So seeking Christ involves coming to Christ, coming to him, coming to himself. And not only, as we said, crediting the word of God, believing it to be true, like the shepherds did. They didn't say, let's find out if it's true. They believed it to be true. Let's go see the Savior himself. There was not only assent to the truth, but as we've said before, there was, and there should be in our own souls, consent, going along with the revelation. The gospel brings good news. It's not just believing, oh, it is all true. I believe the grand events. I believe there all of these facts took place. But it is believing in such a way as we respond with a joyful reception, concurring with the truth, not only assenting to the truth, but consenting to the salvation itself. That is, receiving Christ and resting on him alone for salvation. Like David, the type of Christ who said, this is all my salvation and all my desire, concurring with this salvation, consenting to Christ saving our souls. He has done all that was necessary. He is the appointed one. He came to do God's will. He accomplished the will of his Father. He obeyed the law. He suffered God's wrath. He satisfied the law and the justice of God. And are we well pleased with this way of salvation? The wisdom of God in devising it. The justice of God in punishing his own Son in the room and place of sinners. The mercy of God, his love that comes to expression in holding out to us salvation. Christ taking the place of the guilty and satisfying God's justice and purchasing reconciliation. Peace is held out to you. Peace is offered to me. It is goodwill, the good pleasure of God, resting upon his Son and coming to us through his Son. And what is our response? What is our reaction? Is it rejection? Is it, come back when I have a more convenient season? I'll think about it and I'll give it more attention later. Or is it good news to us? If it is good news in our own estimation, we're accepting it. Because this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Are we seeing the glory of Christ's humiliation? Are we seeing the glory of God himself in the gospel? Do we, like the shepherds, desire others to embrace the gospel. This is what it should be if we are God's people. This is the way it ought to be. Willing to give ourselves to His service, to obey Him, to live our lives for Him, to be witnesses on His side as the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God, and they were telling others what they had seen and heard, making known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. But if we have no experience of these things, if we have not begun to see anything that is precious in the gospel, friends, it is a precarious position you are in. And you need to pray that God would awaken you to see your sin, to see your guilt and condemnation, that you would appreciate the good news, that you would begin as well being enlightened in the knowledge of Christ to see the altogether loveliness, suitability, and sufficiency of Christ, and come to Him, seeking the Lord while He may be found, calling upon Him while He is near. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are not required to do some great thing. The angels announced the great things that Christ would do, the greatness of Christ Himself, and therefore He is a suitable and sufficient Savior. Welcome the gospel. Depend upon the good news. Put your trust in the Lord and receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. May He bless His word. Let us pray.